even though it happened 10 years ago, or more now, I think, it was one of those iconic incidents in the beautiful game.
10 minutes still to go. Oh, there's a fight going on here between two Newcastle players. Kieran Dyer and Lee Bowyer are having a fight. Goodness me, what on earth is going on? I have never seen such a thing. Lee Bowyer and Kieran Dyer suddenly were at each other's throats. Well, what does he do now? Barry Knight calling the two players towards him. It's a red card for Kieran Dyer, and that means it will have to be, surely, a red card for Lee Bowyer. It is. Good grief.
Good grief indeed. No wonder the commentator was so surprised. We do tend to assume, don't we, that players on the same side are on the same side. And really, the amazement that that commentator felt should be just how people feel if something like that was to happen among God's people. But it does. It has done from the start. In Acts chapter 6, we read, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." That was really early in the life of the church. A few years later, Paul was writing to the church in Corinth. "My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you." And then a bit later, writing to the Philippians, Paul had to write, "I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." It kind of seems that from the very start, Christians have been falling out with each other. What's going on? Let's turn to the next in our series from the book of James. Let's have our reading as Ian comes to read for us.
All right, readings from chapter 4 of James, verse 1. "Submit yourselves to God. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have, because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has called to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Ian. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It's a good question, isn't it? Because really, the last place you should expect to find that sort of thing is in a church. People brought together through Jesus' death. How can fighting exist there? And James explains it by telling us that as Christians, we are facing an unholy trinity. First, there's sin. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Of course, desire, not all desire is wrong. There's good desire. But James here is talking about selfish, self-centered desire. You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. It's a depressing picture. But that is what sin does. You may have heard the old definition of sin. Sin has I in the middle. Augustine, the great Christian leader, said that sin means that people are curved in on themselves. We are naturally self-centered. And that means that if we can't have our own way, we kick off. And if you doubt that, just look at young children playing with each other. Two young children want the same toy? What happens? And sin actually affects our praying. For years we've flagged up our monthly prayer meeting by quoting James 4:2. You do not have because you do not ask God. I think it's great to use that to advertise our prayer meeting, but maybe we ought to start our prayer meetings with the warning that follows that. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Of course, it's not wrong to pray for our own needs. We should be doing that. But when you pray, when our prayers are just about our pleasures, when our prayers are just about what I want, when our prayers have I in the middle, can we really expect God to be answering them? Sin inevitably causes quarrels. But that's only the first of our enemies. There is also the world. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, when James talks about the world, he doesn't mean that we should be hermits and cut ourselves off from everything. This world is a glorious place created by God for us to enjoy. But like other writers in the Bible, when James talks about the world, he's talking about the fallen world, the world in rebellion against God. And that is a nasty place. I guess the tragic death of Caroline Flack last weekend showed up what a cruel place this world can be. And all of us have to deal with the world. And the Bible tells us that the world tries to squeeze us into its mold. The world, the fallen world, wants us to be the same as everybody else. It wants to make us go along with the crowd. Nicola Roberts from Girls Aloud said after Caroline Flack's death, "It'd be really great if everyone was nice and kind all of the time, but that seems not to be human nature, especially at the moment." It's true. The world wants to make you unkind, because that's what the world is like. So we've got sin, we've got the world, and behind both of them, the devil. James tells us, resist the devil. C.S. Lewis wrote, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves, that's the devils, are equally pleased by both errors." I guess that all too often we do think of the devil, when we think of him at all, our thoughts kind of go to kind of that horned creature with a pitchfork, horror films like The Exorcist. But the Bible tells us the devil is real, and his great aim is just to spoil people's lives. He wants to spoil what God has created good. He's kind of the negative of everything that's good about God. He wants to stop people from putting their trust in Jesus, or if they do, he wants to stop them from enjoying life to the full and living that life. And he doesn't need to do all of that big exorcist or omen type stuff to do that. All he needs to do He's just a little prod here and there. You know, when another Christian has done something to upset us, and the devil just goes, go on, you're not going to put up with that, are you? And he can shipwreck our relationship with that person and with God. The sin, the world, and the devil. The unholy Trinity. As a Christian, they are in one corner, and you are in the other. What hope have you got against them? Not a lot. Unless you have someone bigger and stronger fighting on your side. When our younger son started secondary school, he was very shy, he was so timid, and before long he was being bullied by some of the other kids in his year. Then one day, our older son found out about what was happening. So Andy, our older son, and some of his mates found the kids who were bullying Richard and explained to them that really it was not in their best interests to be doing this. Richard never ever had any trouble again. And if we're going to survive against the unholy Trinity, we need something like that. We need a big brother. We need Jesus. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. There is no way you will be able to resist the devil on your own. He is too subtle. He is too devious. Years ago, Bob Dylan sang, you're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. The only chance you have of resisting the devil and stopping him from messing your life up is to submit to God. So how do you do that? How do you submit to God? What does it mean? Well, it has to be submitting to his word, doesn't it? How do you come near to God? You do it by opening his word. It's in the Bible that we come face to face with God. You come close to God by reading his word. You submit to God by hearing what he says in his word and then doing it. So what happens when you come near to God? You feel uplifted and encouraged? You feel empowered to resist the devil? You feel the warmth of his presence? I guess those are the kind of things that we would naturally think of. And they're all true. But they aren't what James says. He says something quite different. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. I don't know whether you've ever had that experience of coming into a brightly lit room and discovering the shirt that you'd put on that morning, which you thought was nice and clean, is actually rather grubby. When you were getting dressed in the morning and it was fairly dull, the dirt didn't show up. When you're in the bright light, it does show up and it's very uncomfortable. Drawing near to the light just shows up the darkness. And that's what happens when you come close to God. In the bright light of his holiness, everything about you that isn't holy will be painfully shown up. And there are only two possible responses to that. The first is to run away again, back into the dark, to refuse to submit to God. And we see it all around us, don't we? I mean, I don't expect non-Christians to submit to God, but even amongst Christians, we see it. Bible is pretty straightforward about what it says about the place for sex. But the moment you start talking about what the Bible says, sex, heterosexual marriage, it's clearly what the Bible says, and the response of many will be, what? How dare you say something like that? That's all sorts of things phobic. You have no right to tell me who I can sleep with. It's a refusal to submit to God. Or money. We've got a responsibility, according to the Bible, to give. A tenth, or a tithe, or a tenth is the kind of benchmark figure. But when you start talking about that, the response of many is, that's completely unreasonable. I can't afford that. Now, I know that there are some who would genuinely struggle to do that. But believe me, most of us can. A couple of days ago, I was meeting up with some friends, one of whom is a minister who is off to do some work at churches in South Sudan this week. Boy, when you hear what the situation is for Christians in South Sudan, you do not say, I can't afford it. It's just that we've become so addicted to the good things in life that we see them as absolute necessities. So we think we can't afford to give the way the Bible says. But it's a refusal to submit to God. Or the issue that James is writing about here. Relationships in the church family. Relationships in the church family. The Bible is transparently clear. My command is this: love one another as I have loved you. That's John 15:12. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That's Colossians 3:13. And what's the response? You've got no idea what he did to me. How can I be expected to forgive someone who's hurt me like that? It's a refusal to submit to God. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. For you, who are you to judge your neighbour? Oh, and there's the slide, it should have been there a couple of minutes ago. You see, when you won't do those things, you're refusing to submit yourself to God. And the deal is, if you won't submit to God, there is no way you'll be able to resist the devil. Sin, the world, and the devil will continue to beat you up, diminish your life, and you will sink further and further into hopelessness, because refusing to submit to God means running away from him. And yes, the alternative is uncomfortable. Come near to God, and he will come near to you and show up the stuff that's grimy in your life. And all you can do then is to repent. To recognize that things are a mess, just like Debbie was saying earlier. To grieve over it, to turn from it. Which of course leaves us with a big question. Why on earth bother? If submitting to God will challenge some of my deepest held habits, and if coming close to God will show up my sin, why not just happily drift along like I am? Why not wave the white flag to sin, the world, and the devil and just get on with my life? And the answer to that is in verse 10 in our reading. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. In the Christian life, the only way up is to take the way down. If you want God to lift you up, if you want being close to him to be a source of the greatest joy and peace imaginable, then first, you've got to go down. You have to submit to him. You've got to repent of the things that are wrong. Because then, he will lift you up. I kind of wish I could claim that I had planned to look at this passage on the Sunday before the start of Lent. But you know, and I know, that my planning's not that good. But what a great passage to lead us into Lent, isn't it? So here's the thing. Over the next few weeks, what will you do? Keep your distance from God so that he won't disturb your life? Or will you come close to him with all that involves? Will you reach Easter unchanged? Or will you reach Easter lifted up? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you.